This year, we've called it the year of choosing rightly, making choices, making sure that we make the right choices throughout this year. And I tell you, there are opportunities for us to make the right choices, but also there's still that tendency that resides within us to be deceived. So today we're going to talk about, as we begin to look at some of the current events, and here's how I teach. I take what's happening in the world, but we go into the scripture to look at how the Word of God addresses our present-day needs, our current needs, our issues of today. In fact, the Bible talks about the song, "The Charge to Keep I Have," says, to serve this present age, our calling to fulfill. And in that, God has a relevant word for the things that's taking place here today and in this very hour. And there's a lot going on, as you have noticed. Don't ever think that these things are detached from the Word of God. The activities that's taking place politically, the things that's taking place socially, even though the pandemic and all the other things that's happening. There is some an order to all of this madness. There's something that God is conveying to us, and He wants us to make the right choices or to be at a place where we choose rightly in the midst of all that's taking place. And more so than any other time, we need a word from the Lord. Let me tell you, we need a word from the Lord. We're in desperate need to hear from heaven. So in order to hear from heaven, we must be at a place where we that call on His name will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways in order to hear from heaven. Now, today's message, I'm calling this Healing the Wounds of Deception and Compromise. Listen, healing the wounds of deception and compromise, because as we've seen deception taking place, I guess, at an all-time high, and we see where people have compromised. I would talk about negative compromising has taken place as well, that we need to look into that as to where we stand as the people of God. And I want to begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. And this is Paul's admonition to the church, or to the church at Corinth, but I also say it's applicable to our situation as well. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. When he says, do not be deceived, he is contrasting that, understanding that there's the tendency or the propensity for one to be deceived. He would not say do not, lest it was possible for us to be deceived. Then he goes on to say, evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habit. Evil communications or bad communications corrupts good habits. But then in saying that, I love the way he puts it all together so that it becomes even more sensible to us as believers. He says, in order to avoid deception, he says, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. Now, when he says awake to righteousness, he is saying that we must be constantly aware of God's standard of righteousness. What does God require? What direction does God want to take His people? So awake to righteousness. In other words, he's saying, church, wake up, church. Wake up, church. Wake up from your sleep. Let's be at a place where we as the church are awake and aware and not sleeping through this revolution as Rip Van Winkle slept through a revolution. Let us be awake and aware of our surroundings, of our environment, but most of all, what God is seeing and what God is doing in the midst of all that's taking place around us. Awake to righteousness, and then he says, then do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak to your shame. I speak this to your shame. I speak this to your shame. Now, this is one scripture that has to help us understand that God's objective is for us to avoid deception, not to allow deception to take over our lives, but be in a place where we are awake and aware of where God is, who God is first, where He is, and what He is in fact doing. Then Let's look into deception, because if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, you'll see how deception was introduced into the human experience. Because here we begin to see where deception was introduced. It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." How did the serpent deceive Eve? By his craftiness. "So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So he is saying that the serpent, the devil in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve through his cunningness, or his cunning craftiness. And this word craftiness means that he devised a scheme in order to trick Eve into believing a lie. He says, "So you be careful, or lest somehow you be deceived as the serpent deceived Eve." He said, as a result of that, "so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ has to do with the fact that you are not at this place any longer where you place all of your trust and all of your confidence in the Lord. You're no longer at a place where Christ becomes your all, but in other words, you're brought to the place where you second guess the Lord rather than allowing his word to become your priority, the priority for your life. That's what he's in fact saying. So with all of the things that's taking place and the deception, I would say at an all-time high, I would say that the prophetic voice, those that God is using, the prophetic voice of God is growing stronger as the events of history are unfolding. And in that, here's what God is doing. He provides evidence of his truth. He begins to confirm his word so that there's evidence of his truth through the messages that are proclaimed. What I mean by this is that what God will do, he will begin to expose to us the truth contained in what we've heard. And even in many instances, even the messages that many had in fact rejected. But yet, as time continues to unfold, you're brought to the place of seeing that truth manifest. And at the same time, you see the exposure of all of the trickeries of the enemy. And eventually, you'll see the enemy for who he really is. See, things that are happening in this world today, and this is why it's important that we understand what I'm saying here. Things that are happening in our day, and the reason I'm addressing this message is because they affect the way we worship. They're affecting our worship. And understand, when we talk about the true worship of God, we mentioned that the simplicity in Christ, when it begins to affect true worship and our concept of Christ, Christ no longer being seen as he was once seen, and people not being at a place where they hear like they once heard. When these things are taking place, then it becomes our responsibility, church. I'm talking about the prophets and those, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It becomes our responsibility to speak out against them. In other words, church and church leaders in particular, I would say every believer, you cannot remain silent with all of the things that's taking place all around us as they're happening. Look what will happen if you remain silent. Then God would have to raise up somebody else to become his mouthpieces rather than you. So I would say that when you see these things occurring as they're occurring in our day and time, it behooves us to become vocal, more vocal than any other time, and address these issues. It's getting past this time where all we do is say nice things and we kind of reduce God to, we talk about God as love. He is in fact love, but we have to understand the right definition of love. Love has to be defined according to God's word. You see, yes, he's love, but love is also corrective. It is also, we see the other side where God will judge the things that are against him in order for his love to spread as God would have it to spread. So in this, there has to be those who will proclaim God's truth prophetically. See, the things that affect our worship are the things that we need to, by all means, address. Now, as we look at this, we understand that this is why you say, well, what about in the past? What about some of the things that I would say it wasn't time to share as of yet? The timing of God is important. There's a time and a season to say particular things. There's a time to speak as I'm speaking today. If I'd spoken it beforehand, it might have been premature. Why? Because the impression formed within the minds of the people will be based upon their perception of particular things. But then God will begin to unfold things or uncover particular things so that the word that is given becomes more sensible, because now you're brought to the place of seeing how true that word is as it applies to the situations that are taking place or are at hand. You see the impression. But here's what I looked at. I looked at the whole thing of impression, how people will have the wrong impression of an individual because they say, well, you're taking sides. They say you're on this side or that side or the other side. People begin to say, oh, you're being overly judgmental. You see, there are many things that will cause individuals to be a little, reluctant to address a particular thing, because communication is twofold. It is what I'm saying, but it's also what you're hearing. That's when communication is complete. It is the saying of a particular thing and the hearing of a particular thing. And what happens, I'm careful as to how a particular thing is said, because I want to make sure that you get the right message. But yet, at the same time, I can't afford to be confined by faulty impressions. I cannot be locked in because a person will misread a message or whatever. But the objective is for the truth to be received as truth. So even if there are those that do not hear, cannot hear, I still have the responsibility to preach the truth. My message cannot be interpreted as just a political ploy, whereas I'm taking sides in favor of one political party over another. But at the same time, there are things that's taking place politically that's affecting our worship. There are things that have happened that are affecting our worship. And then that's when a minister has to step on the scene and begin to address even political issues. I'm laying ground foundation before I get into the things I want to share. In this, we begin to see we can distinguish the difference between the true prophets of God and the false prophets. You see, their choices, their demands, are the clear distinction made evidence as we draw closer to the end of this church age. You'll begin to see where the demands made by one side and demands made by another, the choices made by one side and the choices made by another, you'll begin to see these things becoming clearer and clearer and clearer as we come closer to the end of this age, because it would be obvious or made evident even through what is taking place. Now let's go back and let's look at this word compromise. What do we mean when we talk about compromise? I'm still laying foundation, a groundwork for what I'm going to share here. When we talk about compromise, let's look at what this word compromise, promise, calm with. Calm is with, promise with promise. That's what we see. It is with promise. A compromise is with promise. That's a simple way of saying this word compromise. It is with promise. Now, understand, a promise can be a false promise and only provide temporal blessings, you see, and it can produce false hope. And a false promise can be very manipulative. In other words, you can promise the whole world, but what are you delivering? What are you delivering? What is being delivered? You can promise anything. In other words, you can say anything, but what is fact being delivered? So now we talk about compromise. We're talking about people who align themselves with false promises. Are you seeing this now? Those who align themselves with false promises rather than align themselves with the word of God. So now we begin to see compromise taking place all around us. People who will begin to believe a lie, the Bible speaks of this, over and above the truth. You see, what happens where the truth, the lie becomes more palatable than the truth is. So as a result of it, that's compromise. Compromise is when you see, I would say, a mass number of people aligning themselves with the lie. And they are, in fact, when you align yourself with the lie, you are rejecting the truth. And that's what is happening. So this is what we're seeing in the area of compromise. The Bible speaks of it, and I won't go deep into it. But here in 2 Timothy, I spoke on it many months ago, in 2 Timothy 3 and 2, where it says, in the last days, men will, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of. They will be lovers of this, lovers of that, lovers of, and it's a whole plethora of things that men will be lovers of, and as a result of their passions being directed in a direction away from God, you'll begin to see compromises taking place. So compromises are, I would say, directly connected to what we love and who we love, you see, and what's in our hearts. Because understand, I ministered early on about we don't know our own hearts. We don't know what resides within our own hearts. But we began to come before the Lord and say, Lord, examine my heart. I want you to look inside of me and show me who I am and remove those things that reside within me that are contrary to your will. That should be our position, our posture at all times. But now we talk about compromise. Now we look at the false promises, and we look at with promises that are false and temporal blessings and false hope that's presented, manipulations that occur where people will begin to, we talk about this word quid pro quo, where people will say anything and do anything in order to get what they want and to have their wills imposed upon others, or misleading individuals in a direction that's self-serving. That's something we'd be very careful of. What is the motive? What is the motive? Is it pure love? Is it the love of Christ? Or is it a manipulative move that will get people to move in a particular direction? But then we talk about compromise, and then we look at God's promises. God's promises. God's promises are true. God's promises, he gives us a guarantee. God gives us a guarantee. What God has said, God will do. Let God be true, and every man a liar. What has God promised to his believers? He's promised peace with God, that we will be at peace with God. Now, when we talk about peace with God, we have to also understand the enmity that exists within fallen humanity, that we, in our fallen state, were enemies to God. Yes, God loves us. That's why he gave his son. Did you hear the messages early on? It is, how does he love us? He loves us by providing for us. But understand, if we don't receive the provisions that God has granted us, then we are subject to the wrath of God. That's as clear as we can make it. Is that it is not a matter of God loves us so much that he excuses bad behavior, but God loves us and loves us enough to give us godly instructions to provide for us a way out through his son, Jesus Christ. So now we begin to see God's promises as being peace with God. He gives us the peace of God, that peace that surpasses all understanding, so that in our hearts are settled. We're at a place where now we can receive from the Lord the instructions that are necessary to advance the kingdom of God. And then he has promised us an inheritance. Inheritance with all the saints, that which those that have gone before us have received, we become benefactors of the inheritance that belonged to all the saints. Do you see this? And if you look at it, above all, he's promised us eternal life, because all the things that we can richly enjoy, we are postured to enjoy them forever. Can you imagine that? It is endless. The promises of God are endless. God has promised us eternal life. So now these are guaranteed. This is what God has guaranteed those who will believe him, those who place their confidence and trust in him. But be honest with you, that's what the enemy is working against. If you begin to look at the false promises that are being perpetrated in our day and time, this is what the enemy is in fact working against. He's trying to get you to a place where you will compromise your stand, as it was with Eve, who was deceived, so that people will begin to focus their attention upon a particular thing rather than seeing the whole matter. You see, what Eve was focusing her attention upon was the fruit that God had forbidden. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, that's the tree of good and evil. He said, it's in the midst of the garden, but it's one specific fruit. It was the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, he wasn't saying that there would never be a time when that issue would not be addressed. He said, but right now, I've given you a prohibition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But oftentimes, you see, it is a prohibition that becomes a focal point. And sometimes it could be just one thing that people will begin to focus all their attention upon at the neglect of so many other things, as it has appeared in our day and time. People will ignore all the other truths surrounding that particular truth that they are, in fact, focusing their attention upon. And as a result of it, they will compromise all these other things, as it was when Jesus began to tell the people. He said, you tithe. He told a rich young ruler, he says, I want you to sell everything you have and give to the poor, that you may have riches. What good thing? I want you to do this. He told the other, you tithe mint and cumin and all the other stuff, but the most necessary thing you've not done. He told them one time, you strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. So what happens, he is saying that people find themselves having a tendency of ignoring truths that are attached to that truth that they see themselves as championing. And they begin to see that they're singular. You see, their attitude is just one single thing. There's just one thing contained in God's word that they place all of their focus and attention upon. Now, this is why prophecy, because we mentioned prophecy, takes into account the past, present, and future. And it is all-encompassing because it covers every aspect of life. And here's in the King James version of 2 Peter 1 and 19. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word. He gives us assurance. He said, now understand, whereunto ye do well that you take heed. He said, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now let's take a moment. Let's step away and let's look at what he is saying here. He is saying, I have given you a sure word of prophecy which takes into account all things, past, present, and future. All of it is contained within the person of Jesus Christ. He said, so now what happens, he said, and with this, whereunto you do well that you take heed, that you pay attention to the word of God, which is beyond your human understanding. God is taking you beyond what you currently observe, so that your comparisons are not valid. But he says your comparison must be based upon what God has said, because your observations oftentimes is what you compare things to. He says, so now when we look at the sure word of prophecy, he said, here's how it is. It's as a light that shineth in a dark place. When he talks about a light shining in a dark place, he is talking about our fallibilities, the fact that we are that dark place, that God has placed his treasures in vessels of clay. That which is most important, God places infallible beings. In other words, we're not perfect, but yet that which is placed within us is perfect. You see, it is the light of God. It is the insight. It is the spirit of Christ that is within our hearts. And it shines in darkness, and it continues to shine until the day dawns and the day star rises in your hearts. So the day will come when that light will get brighter and brighter and brighter, shining upon every dark place, revealing and exposing every ploy of the enemy, those areas of compromise and the like will be seen for what they really are. Now, I'm still laying foundation. I hope I get to where I want to go in this. Now, when we look at this, let's look at our day. Let's go back and let's begin to look at prophetically what Jesus said concerning our day. He says it in Matthew chapter 24 and 23. I mentioned all this beforehand, but I'm just going in review so that we could bring you up to speed as to where we stand today. He said, then if anyone said to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Do not believe it. When he said, look, here is the Christ, there is the Christ, do not believe it. What he was really saying is that Christ in the last days will be misrepresented. Christ in the last days will be misrepresented. And people will say, well, if you're with Christ, you will believe this way. If you're of Christ, you'll believe that way. If you're of Christ, if you're saved, then you will be a Republican or you'll be a Democrat. If you're saved, you will belong to our church. If you're saved, you'll be a member of our denomination. You see what happens? So they're saying, look over here. That's where Christ is. Look over there. That's where Christ is. So the determinant as to whether a person has Christ in his heart or her heart will be based upon the criteria that's established by those that begin to point in a particular direction, but understand, but they're still not showing you the whole picture of who Christ is. So he says, look, here's the Christ. He said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise, and they will show great signs and wonders to deceive. You would think that, where do the signs come from? Where do the wonders come from? Let me tell you something. In other words, he said, don't be impressed by the outward show of those who begin to point you to, supposedly, to Christ, but they're giving you outward performances, and they're doing things that are impressive. He said, because if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Even the very elect would be deceived. Wait a minute now. You're saying that if it were possible, in other words, the very elect would be tempted to be deceived, but he says if it were possible, they would yield to that temptation of compromise, as many others have already done. He says, see, I've told you beforehand. Now, what Jesus was saying, I have forewarned you so that you would not be deceived. Because the information, the insight, the knowledge that I give you, he said, the day will come when you will begin to walk in that, or you'll be challenged in those areas of destruction that have been given. Now, as we look at what has happened to the body of Christ, I say that there's a fracture within the body of Christ. The church has been fractured. The church has been divided over loyalties, over political positions and the like. I've not seen it in my lifetime. I can't say it never happened before, but I've not seen it as divided as it is today. I mean, I mentioned on Wednesday night, some of my closest friends, we can't communicate as we used to communicate. We don't have the kind of fellowship we used to have. Why? Because of the fact that I've taken a stance that I would say, not just saying that I'm becoming a part of a particular party, but more of a centrist position, saying that let's look at the good on both sides, but at the same time, not at the expense of compromise, to say we'll buy the whole platform that would be on either side. So we see the fracture within the body of Christ. And I would say in our day and time, evangelicalism and conservatism has really suffered a blow. Because now we talk about evangelicalism. How are we going to get the evangel out? How are we going to share the message of Jesus Christ with such a fracture that has occurred within the church as it has occurred now? In other words, our witness has been compromised. You see, and not only that, the credibility of the church is at stake. That's how serious this thing is. The credibility of the church. We talk about something being incredible. It is saying it is lacking credibility. So what has happened in our day and time, it is as if to the world now, what is going on, these arguments and these divisive positions have brought the church to a place where, in many instances, the church has lost, in America especially, has lost her credibility. And now, as we begin to see things happening as they're happening now, is where God is putting those who have taken the wrong stance to shame. He is bringing them to shame. But let me just go deeper into this, because I want you to see what is happening. You see, there are those that what God requires of us, when you find out that you've taken the wrong side of an issue, when you come to the place of realizing that it wasn't the way you thought it was, then to show the fact that you are the elect of God, that individual or that people group will repent. You see, God calls us to repentance. He doesn't free us from making mistakes or engaging in error. But when we find out that the thing wasn't the way we thought it was, then we are, what's required of us is to turn. This word repents, repentance has to turn in a different direction. It has to do with moving in a different direction. It is taking a 180-degree turn so that now instead of facing what we're facing now, we begin to face in a different direction. So that's what God requires of us, because when we understand, shame is not a bad word. Shame is not a bad word. It is when we're put to shame and that becomes a permanent situation. That's when it's bad. But when we're embarrassed over the fact that we've made mistakes, then the thing we ought to do is come before the Lord in humility, because that's what he does. He works humility within our hearts and brings us to a place where we are no longer self-confident, but we begin to place our confidence more in the Lord than beforehand. In other words, I would, to take you further, take you forward in things I'll be sharing, the church could be better off as a result of the era that is entered in. You see, if people would humble themselves and pray and seek the face of the Lord. So the issue, we see the embarrassment, the renouncing those things that cause shame. The thing that has taken place in our day and time has been the pledge of allegiance to a man rather than to God, pledge allegiance to a party rather than God, and those who stake their reputation on the wicked, or with the wicked, attaching their wagon to that which was leading to destruction. They said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. Now, what I was looking at, I was thinking about this word relativism. Relativism. We talk about relativism. We begin to see where people have taken what I call a self-contradictory positions, self-contradictory positions, claiming truth in one area but denying truth in another. That's what we were saying early on. When you begin to claim truth in one area but deny truth in another, it's this whole thing of selective truth, or you begin to select which area of truth you're going to accept. That's what relativism. We will go deeper into it, because what are you comparing it to? Compare it to. But then there's something called the law of contradiction. The law of contradiction. The law of contradiction means is that if this thing has been contradicted by a particular, then you reject the whole thing. The question is, what is the conclusion of the matter? What is the true nature of the agenda that is set before us? Now we're getting there. As we begin to look at what has taken place politically, what has taken place politically in our day and in our time. This is what has happened, and it was pretty much the same as it was in the day of Israel when Saul was selected as king of Israel. The people were saying, in essence, give us a king. Give us a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Give us a king. Give us a king. There's a difference between a king, a potentate, or an elected official. We talk about a president in a democracy that is of the people, by the people, for the people, but a king overrules all things, so the people are subject to whatever the king has to say. In other words, the word of the king is golden, and people must abide by the rules that are set by the king, and the king can arbitrarily change the laws and change whatever may have been put into position because he is, in fact, the king. His words are infallible. So now, what took place, I would say that in America, I would say that it has happened among us. Give us a king. We came from an environment where we were being freed from that in England. But now I would have the tendency to believe that in America now, there was still this desire to come under the rulership of a potentate. And it was selected. Now let's read this for a moment in 1 Samuel 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old and that he had made his sons judges over Israel. They had judges before him. The names of his, it talks about who they were. He said, but here's what they said. They said in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. The elders came together at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Make us a king. Give us a king to judge us. Give us someone. In other words, we want to be freed from the responsibility of having to decide on our own. Because in that, someone else will make the decision. Someone else will decide on our behalf. We talk about making right choices or choosing rightly. Let them decide for us, and we will abide by the rules that are established by the one that rules over us. He says, and this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, as we ought to do. Lord, what should I do when people are being misled, misguided by one that they have subjected themselves to? And the Lord said to Samuel, he said, the Lord steps back, heed to the voice of the people. Let them have their way in all that they say to you. He says, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. Let's stop for a moment. They didn't reject you, but they rejected me in you. It is the fact that I gave you what I gave you. When the people turned their back upon you, they were in fact rejecting me because you represent me. That's what he was really saying. You represent me. You weren't operating. Listen to me. Listen to my heart. I don't represent Woodrow Walker. I represent the one who sent me. So understand there are many that reject the Christ in me. And I'm not exclusive in this because you said if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. There are many that are not deceived. And I would say that there are more within the body of Christ, I would say celestial and terrestrial, that were not deceived than deceived. But here we begin to see in our day, perilous times have come where there are many that are being deceived because of their lust and their passions being misdirected. Now, watch what he says here. They've rejected me, that I should reign over them. So now it is no longer the Lord ruling according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day. When I brought them out of slavery, I brought them out of bondage, I brought them out, conservatives, I brought you out of England, I brought you out of slavery to African Americans. He said, which they have forsaken me, and they've gone out to serve other gods. So they are doing to you. So they do to you. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and show them that the behavior of the king who will reign over them. He says, but what I want you to do, expose the behavior. Do you hear me now? I want you to expose the behavior of the king. I want you prophetically to expose who that king is. Pull the cover off of him. Because now, if they ever listen to your message, they will hear in your messages what is about to take place as a result of his rulership. and of his reigning over you. So what Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. He said, he began to tell him about the behavior. He said, this will be the behavior of your king or your president who will rule over you. Now you're hearing it now. This will be the behavior of your ruler. This will be the behavior of your president who becomes your king. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots. In other words, he's going to slave you and to be his horsemen. And so will some will run before his chariots. Some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over 50s. And you begin to see all the things that he will do. And he will take your, I'm skipping now for the sake of time. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. It will be self-serving. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. He said, so this will be, then you cry out to the Lord. He said, but the Lord will not hear you because you become the beneficiaries of the choices that you have in fact made. He said, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will still have a king over us. So we also, that we also may be like all the other nations. I want to be like all the other people, and that our king will judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So we begin to see this repeated over and over again. So now, let's jump ahead. And later on, we'll get into some of the other issues here. Because as we look at the whole thing of what is taking place in our day, people staking their reputation upon the one that they selected. We mentioned the church lost its integrity through compromise. Oftentimes, and I'm closing with this, oftentimes the very name, the name itself is prophetic. The name itself is prophetic. It exposes to us, or it reveals to us, the nature of that which we have chosen. You see, we remember the story of Nabal, his name was symbolic. He was a fool. He was a fool. His wife spared his life because he was, in fact, a fool, and he proved himself to be a fool. Eventually, the cover was pulled off of him, and it was made evident that Nabal was, in fact, a fool. Now we begin to look at, let's be very, very straightforward. Let's be very straightforward now in closing. We begin to look at what is taking place even in this past rulership, past administration. We begin to look at the name. The name reflected something. We begin to look at Trump. And I'm calling the name now because he's not electable. He's no longer serving in office. So I cannot be viewed as one who is trying to sway. The election is over now. Sway people in one direction or the other. Because to be honest with you, there are issues that the church must stand for that and stand against on both sides of the aisle. There are things, if we're going to stand for righteousness, if we're going to stand for truth, then we must stand for it holistically and not allow the political platform to be the determining factor. But we look at this word Trump. The name, we see the word a Trumpster. And we see where it is really, if you begin to look at, it means a herald or a trumpet player, which also has to do with a warning or a forewarning. But we also understand the word Trumpster. It is trumping the political party. we begin to see where a whole party has been trumped. It is the selection of a king rather than a president, as I mentioned before. So this word trumped means deceived. Let's look at this word. This word trumped, what does it mean? Invented as an excuse or a false accusation. That's what that word means. It is invented as an excuse or a false accusation. In other words, here's the dictionary puts it away. He was arrested on trumped up charges. On trumped up charges. That's what we have said. So the definition of trumped up: fraudulent, concocted. And then you have the word spurious. We talk about trumped up charges. When you look at this word spurious, not being what it purports to be. Not being, spurious means not being what it purports to be. It has to do with false or fake. Separating, being separated. Separating authentic and spurious claims. It has to do with bogus, fake, specious, false. And it goes on, counterfeit, fraudulent, trumped, sham, mock, feigned, pretended, contrived, fabricated, manufactured. All of this has to do with of a line of reasoning, apparently, but not actually valid. It has to do with the wrong side of a particular thing. It born on the wrong side of a thing. Blanketed, unfathered, bastard, natural, misbegotten, baseborn, nameless, adultering. And I'm reading this out of the dictionary. In English, many past and present participles of verbs can be used as adjectives. And it goes on. It says, it was a crude partisan attempt to replace a president or essentially trivial and trumped up grounds. That's what he used in the dictionary. So now we look at the other. A trumpet is a sound of or if of trumpeting the trump of doom. It is a signal, a sign. We mentioned the last days. In the last days, there will be signs. It will be a sign. When the church and the enemy agrees, it is a signal that something extraordinary is about to take place. It's when the, you know what I say, when the church and the enemy agrees, when the church comes into agreement with the enemy, then something extraordinary is about to take place. It is chaos, not without warning, because the trumpet sounds, and we understand that's the warning. It is, and here's what has happened. We mentioned earlier on the need for repentance, but it is moving what ought to be a people that would love and be all-inclusive to nationalism. And as a result of it, the pendulum was swinging in a different direction. And when that pendulum, and now, even today, I would say the pendulum is swinging in a opposite direction, because oftentimes there is an action and a reaction. When there is a reaction, sometimes the pendulum will swing too far to the left. Rather than the coming to a place of balance, it will swing too far to the left. But here's where we come in, because if it was left to itself, never shall the twain meet. See, but when we begin to see these things happening, and let me just read this, what it says here in Revelation 20. He says, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And they're talking about the trumpet sounding now. But understand, when the pendulum swings too far to another direction, then that becomes the responsibility of the church to provide the balance. See, the political system cannot produce the balance that's needed in our day and time. What should be the position of the church? Not to take sides in relation to two extremes, but to provide, but to bring the balance that's necessary so that both sides can be brought to the place of understanding that which heals, the wounds, that which provides, I would say, peace when there are, I'll say, factions that exist between the people. Jesus Christ tore down the middle wall of partition. Jesus Christ tore down the middle wall of partition. We begin to see the warring factions between the Jews and the non-Jews. But Jesus Christ tore down the middle wall of partition. Because what has happened, it is because of Christ. It's neither Jew nor Greek. It's neither male nor female. We begin to see it's neither bond nor free. But we see Christ entering into the picture, tearing down the middle wall that separates us. So if anything, we mentioned that prophetic voice must be louder today than ever before. And we must present Christ, not our political agendas or our preferences, because we talk about relativism, it is compared to what? But then it eliminates the absolute. See, Christ is absolute. We talk about relativism, you say, based upon, let's say if I compare apples, I compare apples to oranges. And then what happens, yes, an apple is not an orange, so I say apples are red, so oranges must not be a fruit because apples are red. No, it's a different kind of fruit. But how can you do it? Relativism will say that, you dismiss the whole thing because the comparison doesn't measure out. But here we begin to look at the absolute of Christ. There's no changing in him. God in the flesh, there's no changing in him. When we have an absolute standard, we have a standard of measure that all things can be measured by. So Christ tore down the middle wall of partition. Only the true church can provide the necessary balance between these two polarized factions. We are not to strengthen. It's the strengthening of side against what was legitimately defended. We must be at a place where we are not going to strengthen either side, but we're going to defend what is right, and we're going to stand against what is wrong. We're not going to strengthen, because what happens, when I say strengthening the sides of what you legitimately defend, it is like if you say that you are pro-life, and that's as far as you go, you strengthen the position of those that oppose pro-life. Why? Because there are no absolutes. They can decide at that particular point to say, well, what about this? What about that? What about the other? Their definition of life will determine as to whether they're pro-life or whether they are not pro-life, you see. But when we have absolutes, and only the Lord is absolute, can we begin to have a sure comparison or a sure measure that we could use in order to measure all things. So, as we continue in these teachings, and I'm closing now, our objective is to speak truth to power. Rather than being led by a king or led by a political agenda, led by a political party, we want to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. We want Jesus to take charge of his church again. We want Jesus to step in and take charge of his church. We being the body of Christ, there would be some that will agree with what I'm saying here. I think if never before, we need a revival. We need a revival. We need to see Christ for who he really is. He's been misrepresented by those that supposedly were the defenders of the faith, but he was misrepresented. They were deceived. Let's put it very plainly. There is mass deception, gross deception that have taken place in our generation. Some of the people that you have highly respected, you've trusted them in the past, but in this day, let me be honest with you, they were deceived, and deceived people become deceivers. But Jesus said, Paul said, do not be deceived so that deception will not run rampant among you. Let's cut off the life source of deception so that we turn back to the one and true and living God. Father, thank you so much for what you're helping us to see and know and understand. And may our pride not stand in the way of our becoming broken before you. Because when you show us our fallibility and our vulnerabilities, it humbles us to realize how dependent we really are, that we can do nothing without you. That's what you're getting across to us in this message. We can do nothing without you, that we need you. In you, we live, move, and we have our being. So in this, Lord, I just pray for the healing of the church so that there can be the healing of the land. So in this, I pray that those who have heard this word, many who have not come into the church because they say everyone in the church is a hypocrite, Lord, forgive us because of what we collectively had betrayed before the world. That's made it hard for sinners to enter in. But yet, Lord, I just pray that even a sinner will hear this word to realize that there is an absolute God and there's an absolute truth that they can embrace, not based upon what has been practiced, not based upon what has been projected, but the truth still lies in Jesus Christ. And we shoulder that responsibility to make him known, to know him first and to make him known to the world. So we give you the honor, praise, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.